Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
We're going to actually share real briefly this morning on the greatest gift is love. When love came down, a light in the darkness. This was a dark world. This was a dark world. And I think one of my favorite things is, and I shared this before, is Job in the Bible, where he prophesied the oldest book in the Bible and said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And there's no way he could know that in the natural. He could only know that by the Holy Spirit, that our Redeemer does live, and he always has lived. And, you know, God, when we see the Old Testament, we see that God came down. He was with them in the garden. Not one time have we ever been alone. We see that Jesus came. We see that when he left, the Holy Spirit came. We have never been alone on this earth. We've never been without him. And I'm so thankful for that. But, you know, something that as we study this, that he's a redeemer, a restorer, and he's the resurrection and the life, all the good R words in life, something that comes to my mind is that by the time a person dies, I did a little homework, they've received an average of between 5,000 to 20,000 gifts in their lifetime. And yet, you probably can't name even the gifts maybe you received yesterday for Christmas, certainly not last year, I can't remember. If you held a gun to my head, I could not tell and said, tell me what you received in 2020 for Christmas or 2021. And I would have to say to you, just shoot me now. I don't know what I received. And there's a reason for that. It's because those gifts were not really as valuable as we pretend they are. Pastor Ken and I were sitting around last night watching our kids open their usual perfumes and, you know, all the things that you get. And I, you know, you just, when you're an adult, you realize how meaningless it is compared when you compare it to the gift of Christ and the things that truly matter that can't be bought. Love, joy, peace in your heart. And, you know, unless you gave me something memorable like a new car, which, you know, do that at any time you want with a warranty. And my dad got that one time, a ticket to Hawaii, then I won't remember what you gave me. But I thank you. Here's what I do remember, that you love me. And that's Jesus has given us a lot of gifts and allowed us to have a lot of material possessions. But the one thing he gave was the gift of himself, his presence. And you know, if you ever ask somebody, Ken, what the favorite gift they ever received is, invariably they will name something material. But the greatest gift is Jesus. He is the greatest gift. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing that even compares. And there's only one person I know who would dare to give a gift like this, and that's the Father God. And I think about our own father, and the one thing that our dad did was make Christmas wonderful. We didn't have a lot, but man, when Christmas came, he made it wonderful. And if our dad loved us that much, think of the Father God. Think of him giving the gift of Christ and all, not just the gift of Christ, but all the things that came through Christ. Everything on your table comes from Christ. This here, all the provision. I love that last night, I think it was you, Pastor Ken, read the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, he's the one who gave us the gift, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I thank God that he gave the gift of Jesus, and this is the reason why, as I hand this to Pastor Ken, we had a beautiful music this morning, and the girls, and Erica, but we lack for nothing when we have Jesus. Did you know that? When you have Jesus, you don't lack any good thing. You don't lack anything you need. You have the healer, you have the deliverer, you have all you need. You can sit around a Christmas tree and not open one single gift and realize, I have it all. And, you know, I love that Jesus came because I needed help, I needed hope, I needed peace, I needed a healer, and I needed a friend. And he came, and I'm so thankful.
Well, this is a holy day. It's a holiday and a holy day, and we have communion today, which makes it holy. It's interesting that the tradition of gifts and how Christmas is so wrapped up in gifts. I remember as a child, they told us that we had a $50 spending limit. And boy, I tore up that Sears catalog figuring out I could get this, I could get that. That was the gifts that I wanted. It was my wish list. But I read in the Bible the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you know, just like I used to do as a child to say I wanted this chemistry set and this microscope, I look at the Word of God and I say, I want gifts. I want the gifts that the Holy Spirit has for my life. That's what we're seeking. And what did Dickens say? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. I love that opening because it's possible that you could be living in both the best of times and the worst of times. It's a privilege to live at the end of the age. But in many ways, it's the worst of times. God certainly has plans for you as an individual. Satan certainly has plans for you as an individual. A little bit scary to think. If you, every football team, they're drawing up playbooks, and they got playbooks on the other team and what they're going to do against the other team. Satan's got a playbook on you, your weaknesses, your strengths. But the goal of everything is to get you to lay down your faith and your love and your proclamation, to quit living for Jesus. So I want to encourage everyone today as we get ready for a new year, and even as we end this one, to guard your heart, how important that is. Because the world, we can see the world being drawn away from God. We can see even in Christianity an apathy. But we see people following the world and the world affecting them. And come on, does the world honor Jesus? If you go on the internet, is the world honoring Jesus as a whole, or are they saying he doesn't exist? So it's our heart that we have to guard. Don't let your love grow cold. Because ultimately, the person that you are is not your job. It's not your home. Your house isn't you. That's just where you live. Your job, your title, whatever, that isn't you. That's just where your job is. The real you is that the consciousness when you look in the mirror, when you see who you are, who Christ is to you, what we do with Christ every single day. I was thinking of this, Pam, that Christianity is a lifetime decision, but it's also true, you could also say Christianity is a daily decision. That any day you could wake up and say, I'm changing my life for Christ, or you could say, that was the last day I'm ever going to serve him. And he's known that rejection. Just like in the times of Jesus when he walked the earth, he had many people went to see him, but not as many people decided to follow him. Look at the difference between attending one of his services and then going home and someone that says, I will follow him. He made disciples. The disciples weren't just people that listened. They were the ones that followed his teaching and followed him all the way to heaven. They follow him all the way to heaven. Life can be hard. Your test is not what you do with Jesus when you are your richest and when you have the most friends and when everyone around you is loving Jesus. The biggest test is what we do with God, what we do with Jesus, when the world around us is denying him. And the thing is, once he was born in Bethlehem, we're stuck with him. The world is. You can't. Jesus is born. He burst on the scene. He's alive right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. We can't avoid him. We have to make, it's like you can't go around Jesus. You can't go around that decision. And I believe that inside of every human heart, when the story of the cross is told, when the story of what Jesus did, that he left the security of heaven to come and suffer as a human being, I believe that every human heart that something rings true, that just like a compass points north, that when you hear the story of the cross and the birth and the death and the resurrection and the plan of salvation, that it rings true. And when Jesus came over 2,000 years ago, he came into a world much like a world that seemed hopeless. And maybe sometimes our world seems hopeless, but it was through the coming of Christ, and it's through Christ in your heart. Isaiah 7:14 says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know what that means. It means God with us. And how much more possible is life if God is with you and part of what you're doing? Before I give this to Pam, just a couple of more thoughts. You've heard the term dead men walking. That refers to people that are on death row in prison. They are alive, but they have a death sentence hanging on their head. And I guess as a child, I always thought about that. You know, you hear about people's last meals. You hear about the people on death row. And I always thought, well, that would be something to have that hanging on your head. I'm glad I'm not on death row. Because imagine how awful it would be to be on death row, in prison, no hope, knowing that death is inevitable. Do you, and I realize now as an adult, we are all on death row. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. You don't know when it is. You don't know what, but you know that someday you're going to die. So we are all captives, but thank God for the cross. Thank God for resurrection. So the world is in captivity. We were in captivity. Jesus is our answer. He is our future. And I thank God for the communion we're taking today. I thank God for you. I thank God for his blessings. I thank God for his future, for your future. And the message that I really want to preach today is hold on to what you have in your heart. Don't lose that passion for Jesus just because the world is losing it.
You know, there are so many names for God. There are so many. They're just the greatest I am that I am. But I think one of the ones that I do love, I love two of them. The primary one is that I call him Father because I can relate to him, even knowing my own earthly father who served the Father. But I love Emmanuel that says God is with us, that he says, the greatest promise to me in the Bible is I will never leave you or forsake you. We need someone with us and we need someone for us, someone on our side. And I don't want to serve a God who can't reach me when I'm in a hard place, because in this world we have trouble. We know that. If you've been here more than 5 minutes, you're aware of that. I don't want to go to the hospital alone without Emmanuel, God being with me, going with me. I feel just like Moses said, God, if you don't go with me, I just can't go. I just will not go. I will not go a step further if you won't go with me. I don't want to go to the hospital alone. I don't want to go stand at my father's grave alone. I remember it like it was literally yesterday, standing by his casket. And I realized on that day, as I stood there with just tears streaming down, I realized there is not one person standing at this grave side with me can help me, that can heal my hurt. Ken can't do it. Aunt Dave can't do it. Nobody could help me on that day as I stood there with just the most unfathomable pain. Same thing when they called me, when Amy called me screaming in the phone that Bill was on the ground and they were working in him. He wasn't responding. I realized, I pulled the car over and I realized there is no one that can say anything to me now that's going to help heal my heart, except Emmanuel, God with me. God, if you are not with me in this car, because honestly, I needed you to be with me, and I didn't even know it. I was on my way to Chick-fil-A when I got that call. And all of a sudden, I'm on the side of the road, sobbing, crying, saying, God, help me, be with me. Come in this car, Holy Spirit. Get in the car with me. I need you right now. And I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, I'm here. I am here. I already was here. And we need that. Every place we go, on your best day, on your worst day, on a normal everyday day, we need Emmanuel, God, with us. And I love that we see, you know, the God of the Old Testament, and we see how he just randomly showed up. You know why he showed up in the burning bush to Moses and to Abraham and was a friend to all these people? It was so that we could see, so that he could remind, I'm still here. But once we read the gospel message and we read of the birth of Christ and we know that he went from the manger to the cross, from the table to the table, and that's a message for another time. But once we read that, we understand that Jesus came for a purpose, and that's where we're going today in this message. Is he came for a purpose. He came to die. He didn't come to live. He came to give me life. He already was alive. He came to die for me so that I wouldn't have to be alone, so that I wouldn't have to suffer. He came to suffer, so to take away my suffering, and to me, that's a very, very big deal. And he's still with us. I have to tell you that God has always kept his promises. Always. He's always been with me. He's never left me. He's never failed me, fallen down. And here's the thing. If Jesus came to rescue me and to save me and to help me, and I now have Jesus in my heart, and I've now been rescued, it becomes my job to have that same purpose, to go out. I read a quote, and I love this, and you've heard it before. How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? How much do you have to hate someone to live next door to them and let them not know that they might be going to hell, that they have that, like Pastor Ken said, they have that death sentence over them, but you have the answer to their freedom, that you can help them get set free, but you just don't do it because maybe you're embarrassed. Maybe you don't believe what you say you believe, but I believe that this should be a year of evangelism, helping people get set free because he came to set us free, and I am so thankful. And that's why we're here today to celebrate. We're not just celebrating the birth of Christ. Here it is right here. We're celebrating that he died to give us life.
What an important revelation that we need, how much we need God, how much we need the kingdom, how much we need Jesus. The problem with Christmas messages is you may hear a message about Jesus being born in Bethlehem, and that's very sweet. And you go, oh yeah, it was a nice message about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. But the real Christmas message is not Jesus was born in a manger, but Jesus is born in your heart. Come on, the reality. I'm not talking about just a story about Jesus being born. I'm talking about he lives today. And the passion for God has to, just like these candles are alive and burning today, the passion and the love that you have for Jesus can't be cold. It's got to be a living, vibrant relationship. And I believe I have that revelation, that which is not a hard revelation to get, that I am nothing. And then I need him. And I hope you meditate on that. That, because you need that. I know I needed that. I needed that as a foundation of my life. There's foundations you need for problems. Which, if you don't have a foundation when problems come, you run to everyone but the altar, but the cross. But if you have a foundation, the first place you go to is the cross. The first place you go to is the altar. That has to be our foundation. So I recognize that I am nothing. And I recognize this. If I am something, then I am nothing. It is only when I am nothing that I become something. Because who you are in Christ is depending on who he is, not who you are. It's all about your identity is his identity. It's the question is, who's your dad? That's the question. Not who you are. You're just a little runt running around. Who's your father, young lady? Oh, my father is God. Oh, that's who you are then. See, your identity, a princess is nothing. She can't be a princess unless she's the daughter of a king. So you are the sons and daughters of a king. So there's lots of hurt in the world. And I recognize something. And I hope this will ring in your heart, because it's the truth. If you feel emptiness in your heart or in your life, if you close your eyes and shut out the world and say, I'm missing something, I feel an emptiness, I will tell you what that emptiness is. That's the space the Holy Spirit needs to fill in your heart. You do not renovate a room. If I said I want you to paint a room, what would you do? You would take everything out of there, you would strip it down, and the room, you'd walk in and it would be empty because you're about to renovate it. And to paint, you got to move everything out, don't you? And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with your life that feels so empty. It's renovation time. It's time to brighten up with some new colors. Add a fireplace into that room. Add a fire of God. But the most important thing is the empty spaces in your life should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a symptom. And, I mean, if I tell Pam, I don't know what's wrong with me. I haven't eaten in 3 days, but I just feel so empty. And she'd say, what did you say? I said, I feel so empty. But she'd say, what did you say about you haven't eaten in 3 days? Yeah, but I keep praying about it, and I'm just so discouraged. I'm so empty. She goes, you fool, go eat something. What you're wanting, that empty feeling, is you know. And the same thing with God. When we feel that empty feeling, we need more of God, and more of God will satisfy. Here's another thought. We always said that Jesus went to the cross, and he did. But Jesus didn't just go to the cross. He went through the cross, and let me explain that. You can't just run 9/10 of a marathon. The marathon is 26.2 miles. If you ran 26 miles, you have not ran a marathon. You've ran 26 miles. You are 0.2 miles short. And until you run that 0.2 miles, you have not run a marathon. Jesus didn't just go to the cross. He completed it. It is finished. He finished that assignment. You have an assignment. You have a race to run. Paul said it. You know you have a race to run. That someday will be your last day that you get to cross that finish line, and you can do it on Team Jesus. You can cross that finish line saying, I have run the race. I have been faithful, and Jesus is my Lord. Don't run 26 miles. So disappointing to see people serve God or try to serve God as an adult, and then Satan's like, come on, I just need a few more weeks. Just deny him, and this will all be over with it. We're not going to happen. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I don't care how hard life is. You belong to God. He belongs to you. This is a test that's going to turn into a testimony. God is on your side. Every need shall be supplied.
One of the greatest crimes of our nation today is identity theft. It's all over. It's rampant. People take your information. It's terrible. But the enemy does that. He will steal your identity where you will not know who you are. And that becomes a problem because we are the family of God. He redeemed us. He came. He died. He was resurrected. The blood is on the mercy seat. He bought us back. He paid to redeem means to purchase something back that was lost, like at a pawn shop. We were broken. We were sold out by the enemy, and he went and bought us back. And we are in the family of God. God said he has called us by name, and he has called us friends. We're no longer strangers. We are friends, and we are in the kingdom. We're on kingdom business. And I love that thought that I think that we doubt God. You know, one of the examples that came to me is I see all these family businesses. Dave works for a company that's a trucking company that's a family business. And all the people in the family work in the business. And all the people in the family are blessed because of the business. And we are in the kingdom. And as we work together, we will be blessed. We will all partake of the blessing. I was just telling someone last night, we're in this together. If it's my blessing, then it's your blessing also. And I love that because that's how the book of Acts always worked. But I think sometimes we doubt. We become like, when we look back at the story of the birth of Christ, it actually starts with John and it starts when an angel has to visit two different people. He's got two different assignments because he too is on kingdom business. And so this angel told Zechariah that his older wife would have a son. Now this is an angel. And you are talking to an angel. And God even calls him righteous. And he was righteous. Do you know you can be righteous and do everything right and still doubt God? And that's where Zechariah was. He was a righteous man, but he doubted God. He told this angel, how can this be? How do I know it's even true? But Mary, she had questions. The same angel, identical angel, same person with this message. She's a young person. It's impossible. She's not married. But not one time is it recorded that she doubted God. She never doubted God. She literally, what you might say is doubt, was her faith. She never said, how do I know this is going to happen? She said, how is it going to happen? Just tell me how this is going to happen. I know it's going to happen because you're an angel and you said it to me. So it's definitely going to happen. But we have one guy who's a preacher, by the way, and he doubts the angel of God. I would think that if I told Pastor Ken, you know, an angel said this, I would think, or if an angel appeared to him, I would expect him to believe it, especially after he said, you know, Pam, Leslie and I have been praying for a new house, and an angel showed up in my room last night and said, you're going to get a new house after me praying for it, and he was an angel, and he was big, and I said, well, I don't think that's true. Wait a minute. What is wrong with you? But that's what we do when we read the promises of God. Sometimes we doubt. And I'm going to spend this entire year, this is going to be my year, pressing forward in faith to believe for the things that seem impossible that they will become possible with God. Because I don't doubt the word of the Lord. I have the word of the Lord. I have the promises of God. And it shall surely come to pass just as you have said, Lord.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Boy, there's not. You ever talk to someone that they believe something that you go, what? You know, you believe that? You know, I was flipping through the channels and I saw this, the Flat Earth Society. It's all these people that are just convinced that the earth is flat. You know what? God gave us the ability to reason and the ability to think. And there's just a whole world that's just denying Jesus. They're denying the kingdom. They're denying even the creation of God. I think it's because if we accept the story of the Bible, there's a responsibility then. There's a heaven then. There's a hell then. If you want to live like the devil, you can't say, I totally believe in God and hell, and I'm... Because that it's easier to say I don't believe in that, and that way you can live however you want. But we get to choose, and I'm just saying how blessed we are that we've heard the gospel. How blessed we are that we've believed the gospel, and the criticisms of this world, they set up straw arguments. There's dozens of different types of Bible. How would you know one from the other? And they think that that's a great argument, but the problem with dozens of different types of Bibles is twofold. Number one, none of those other Bibles predicted events. Not just future events, but past events. The Bible is a history book predicting what would happen, and then it happens, and then you see it all through the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation are all predictions of what's going to happen. And then it happens, beginning with a flood. There's going to be a flood. Better build an ark. There's a flood. God said it, it happens. There's going to be a Savior. God says it, it happens. He's going to the cross. God says it, it happens. That's our Bible. You can say that every promise came to pass. But the other thing that set it apart was the miracles. The miracles. So we serve a living God. And we read in John, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. We always apply that to Jesus, and we should, that Jesus died for his friends. Pam has pointed out, and I like this thought, that Jesus didn't really die for his friends. That's easy to die for people. It's easy to die for people that are your friends, but it's a little harder to die for people that hate you and that don't say you're their friend, and the ones that are saying crucify you, and Jesus is responding saying forgive them. So you have great and wonderful promises, but we want to not just be the ones on the outside. We want to be the ones that are following Jesus. Not the 5,000 that was fed, not even the hundreds, not even the 12. See, you keep getting closer to Jesus, you get closer to his heart, you get to the 12 and you're even closest. But then from the 12 there was three. And then from the three, there was the disciple that Jesus loved. It's how intimate we want to get with God, how much we want to go into that. Many people in the time of Jesus came to see him, but we want to be the disciples. Do you know that Peter was crucified? John the Baptist lost his life? So many people in the Bible, it wasn't an earthly victory. You don't read about, and then they served God and they became multimillionaires and lived happily ever after. Paul says we were beaten, shipwrecked, beaten up, stoned, left for dead. We were in prison. We know all of that. Don't throw away your salvation. Don't throw away your hope. I'm asking all of us to serve God this year, not out of religion, but opening our eyes to the reality of the kingdom of God. What's going to be different for you this coming year about your walk with God? Think about this for a minute. No one can go to the gym for you and exercise for you, right? Only you can do that. And in the kingdom of God, no one can accept Jesus for you. No one can worship for you. No one can get salvation for you. No one can get the Holy Spirit for you. No one can praise for you. Do you realize that every worship service we have, whether this place is packed and rocking or whether this place, there are a few people here, this may look like a joint exercise, and in many ways it is because we come together as a body, but there is also you, only you can worship God. Only you can worship God. Whether you are singing in a group of 10,000 or a group of four, it is still you and God. Only you can accept Jesus in your life. It doesn't matter what other people do. If they reject them, you can't reject them. If they love them, it doesn't count for you. You have to love them. I was thinking about the man on the cross, and I don't mean Jesus. I mean the man. The thief on the cross. Oh, he was not there with family and friends. He wasn't there with his church group or his bowling group or his biker buddies. He was on the cross by himself. The decisions he made through life, he himself did it. And only he could accept Jesus. I love that scene. Jesus is dying. This man is dying. And they turn to each other. Oh my goodness. And at the last minute, as this man is slipping into hell, Jesus grabs him and says, this day, it's a decision that man made. You are that man. You are that murderer. You are the one that was destined to hell. You are the one that can turn to Jesus. The two men that were on the cross represent every human being that has ever lived. There are those that are, we're all murderers. We all deserve death. We're all going to die. But the decision is either to reject him like the one man did or to accept him. And it's personal. It's not religious. It's not just, I went to church and I heard the story of Jesus. You have to do something with him. Even if you say, I won't do anything with him, that's still a decision. It's like he's in your way. I feel that way, that you, no matter where you walk, Jesus is going to be in your way. We're taking Holy Communion today. I ask that as you take communion, let it not just be a ceremony, but let it be a public commitment before the angels in heaven, before the demons, before God, before your friends, before your family, to yourself, that this represents the covenant, the blood of the covenant, and it means that I belong to God. I'm making a declaration. My prayer for the next year, Pam, for all of us, is that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, that we would go with God. Emmanuel would mean something to us. God is with us. He is in us.
I think one of my scriptures for this year, I've been considering this a lot, is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. If I was to say to you, and I know this might sound a little off, if I was to ask you the question, how many of you would like to live 2022 all over again? I don't think so. How many of you would stand up and go, man, was that a great year? Let me tell you, 2022, I'd do it all over again. You'd be like, have you lost your mind? And that's kind of the reality of life here on planet Earth. I hate to tell you that. But God, in the middle of it all, he's been faithful. He's seen us through. We made it through. But having said that, without God, it could have been a lot worse. I talk to people daily who are blowing up their own lives. I kid you not. Someone that was serving God and worshiping, a worshiper, just said, I choose not to believe in God anymore. I'm like standing stunned in shock because people fall away. We got to stick with Jesus. And I'm looking forward. Nobody, there's not a scripture in the Bible. What if God had said, for I know the plans I have for you, to give you a hope and a past. I don't want my past. I want a future with Jesus. And he has good things prepared for us. And so isn't that what hope is, believing that this year will be better than last year? Isn't that what hope is? We are not without hope. Let's stand, for I know the plans I have for you. Alan's going to come and lead us in communion. And you know what? I used to think that I shouldn't take, I went to a church that taught that you better not take communion if you're in any kind of sin whatsoever. Are you kidding me? This is what takes away the sin, honoring the blood. We receive this for our healing and for all of our needs.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.